hope that your faith is being strengthened as your faith can help you in times as we are experiencing now in our country. Your faith is intended to help you and to strengthen you for whatever life brings your way. So I want to encourage you in your faith, finding it, being strengthened, knowing what you believe. We have an affirmation of our faith each time we get together at Daleville Christian Church. This one from the letter to the churches in Colossae, Greek city there. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. God fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and grow in the knowledge of God. Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the dominion and kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The reading of God's word for today is from Luke's gospel in the 13th chapter, just five verses, the first five verses, wherein Jesus has a conversation with some people who have come to him with some news. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Over the many years of preaching and preaching for the same church here in Daleville, I have never believed that I was good at coming up with titles for sermons. Some pastors have tried to have clever sermon titles, or sermon titles that mention current events, or make a twist on a familiar saying or advertisement. But I never liked those, and never believed that I was clever enough to do them. And now I'm required to have a sermon title for the sermons that I post on the website. So whether I think of them before, during, or after I've worked on the sermon, I have to type something in the little box for the website as a title for the sermon. Typically, today, I have a title which might make you think in one direction when the Bible is actually pointing in another direction. It isn't exactly what today is called clickbait, which means words that get you to click your cursor on the article or advertisement, but today's title just might be clickbait. The title for today's message, and it's in two parts, today and next Sunday, the title is "The End is Near." The fact that the message has two parts, one for this Sunday and one for next Sunday, does suggest that I don't think the end is that near. I have every intention and hope to preach next Sunday as well. So, "the end is near" is not what you might be thinking when you hear anyone say, "the end is near." Since you and I have heard this phrase, the end is near, all of our lives, if not in church, it has been popular in cartoons most of my life, I decided to check to see if that phrase is even in the Bible. It is. One time. The phrase, the end is near, is in the Bible one time. But I would notice it gets lots more attention than many other things in the Bible. And you might be surprised where that phrase is in the Bible. That phrase, the end is near, isn't from Jesus. The phrase, the end is near, isn't even in the book of Revelation. The phrase, the end is near, is 1 Peter chapter 4. So we're going to look at that verse near the end of the message today. Let's look at our Bible verses for today. Jesus is approached by some folks, or they were already listening to Jesus, and they mention to Jesus some recent event. The event that they mention is not clear, and we don't have any other ancient writers who mentioned such an event as they describe. What can be said is that some people died in the event. And I think the evidence given is that those who died were Jews who died at the hands of the Roman governor, who was Pilate. We have archaeological confirmation that Pilate was indeed Roman governor or prefect at the time of Jesus. Luke reports it this way. Some, that is some people, that told him, told Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. A couple of commentators suggest that the incident occurred when Jewish worshipers were on their way to bring sacrifices to the temple of the living God in Jerusalem. The worshipers were attacked by Roman soldiers. Some were killed. If indeed worshipers were carrying their offerings to the temple, bleeding on those offerings, that would make the worshipers and the offerings unclean. They would not be able to make their offering at the temple. The offering is spoiled and unfit for dedication to God, according to temple worship commands. In addition, some of the worshipers were killed, and therefore the unspoken question is placed before Jesus for explanation. Did bad things happen to good people, or did bad things happen to sinners? Notice that their questions, or question, is about those who suffered. And Jesus responded, "Do you think or believe that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" Again, Jesus asks his hearers to rethink their suppositions. The prophet Isaiah had said in the first chapter, "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord, as the Lord talks about their sins to them. Jesus asks, is this about those who suffered? Is this event about sinners or worse sinners? Jesus then brings up another situation of suffering, and this event that Jesus mentions is a complete fluke. A stone tower fell over. Since Jesus' question and answer to the question is the same, we will cover that in a moment. Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. That's verse 3. Verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Here's where the people Jesus was talking to focus their attention, on the sufferers, Are they bad people, and that's why they suffered? And why would they ask that? Because that's what most of us believe. Now, we can claim in Sunday school class that we don't believe that. That suffering people are, bad people are punished by suffering in this life. We can say we don't believe that. But I have seen and heard very faithful people, when in the middle of a serious disease, ask themselves, and me, what did I do in my life that God should give me this illness? We want God to reward the innocent or good people and punish the sinners in this life. But Jesus' point is not that the Galileans in question were innocent. They were simply not more guilty than the others. All are guilty. We can't know that the offerings that the Galileans carried with them were sin offerings or not. The law outlines what a person is to bring to the temple for a sin offering. But the point Jesus is making is that what happened isn't about those who suffered. Suffering is not about our relationship to God. Should I say that again? Suffering is not about our relationship to God. Our suffering and our relationship to God are not connected in that way. Jesus said it in a Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. It rains, and it droughts, by the way, on the sinner and the saint. It rains and it droughts on the sinner and the saint. Suffering and not suffering is not, in the end, absolutely about our relationship to God. A relationship to God can stop a lot of self-inflicted suffering, but will not take care of plenty of other suffering. So Jesus redirects the people. Jesus redirects them to look at themselves and not at other people. Jesus redirects them to look at themselves, not other people. Jesus says it twice, so let's pay special attention. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. The word perish, sound familiar? It should. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Should not perish. It's the same word. Used in John, Jesus says in John, and Jesus says in Luke. The word has several meanings. Use the same word for someone lost at sea, because in the ancient world, if you're lost at sea, you have perished. But it also means being eternally lost. The Galileans perished. The folks in Siloam perished. But it's not about them. It's about you. Will you likewise perish? It isn't about sin. It's about you and God. So the end is near, right? Well, maybe. The end was near for the Galileans and the people in Siloam that the tower fell on. Recently, you and I could have read about sudden death, even unexplained death. I don't know if you've ever enjoyed the program Mythbusters, but if you have any interest in science, I recommend that program. I really like the last edition of that show. I haven't watched the newer programs. But the program Mythbusters usually makes science fun. But one of the co-hosts of that program, Grant Imahara, he was an electrical engineer on the show. He died last week, age 49, suddenly dead of a brain aneurysm. Is it about his sin? Jesus says, don't look at him. Look at yourself. Don't perish. Whatever happens to you, have a relationship with the Lord. Now, I promised you we would look for the phrase, the end is near, in the Bible. Since you and I have heard this phrase, the end is near, all our lives, if not in church, it's been popular in cartoons all my life, I decided to check to see if that phrase is in the Bible, and it is. You might be surprised where that phrase is in the Bible. It isn't from Jesus. It isn't in the book of Revelation. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore. Now the King James Version says, the end is at hand. Another version states the end of all things draws nigh. Nice poetic treatment, I think. Most versions say the end is near or is at hand. So that's it. The apostle just throws it out there. End is near, therefore. The apostle doesn't claim to see signs or ask you to look for signs. The apostle just states it. The end is near. But then notice what the apostle advises since the end is near. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Sobriety is about prayer. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The end is near, therefore pray and love. Use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The apostle does not suggest carrying a sign that says, the end is near. The apostle doesn't even suggest standing on street corners and announcing that fact. The apostle's convinced the end is near. But we want to notice what the apostle does advise, since the end is near. Prayer and love. Is prayer and love what you think of when you hear that the end is near? Well, I confess that prayer and love is not what I think of when someone tells me that the end is near. And I've read the Bible, all of it, more than once. Prayer and love is not what I think of when someone tells me that the end is near. And yet, there it is. From the apostle's own hand. The end of all things is near. Therefore, so that you may pray, above all, love each other deeply. So, my friends, the end is near But it isn't about what's happening. The end is near, but it isn't about what's happening. The question is Jesus' question. What are you going to do? The apostle says, we are going to pray and love. Amen.